Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, looking at Article 12. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bow, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right. Welcome back. Yeah.
Feel like we should be having Brian bring down It's the End of the World as we know it. This is a big thing.
Yeah, that's right. This is the last arc of episodes in the Book of Concord after all these years, and we're coming to the very, very last part of it.
Yeah. 10 years, just about and counting. And if you are listening after the fact, we're not going to do a spoiler alert, but we do have a major announcement about the podcast on episode 4 of this arc. So that will be 434. See how I had to count 4?
The New Testament study on Formula 12.
We'll have some news there.
We will have some news, and I'm trying to not sound sad about it.
Oh! It's sad news.
I don't know. It's cliffhanger.
Lots of our listeners are.
I wonder if
going to read
like,
that differently.
Yeah, like a good two-part episode of Airwolf. There needs to be a cliffhanger.
Is this going to be the end? No.
Okay. So where are we at, Bo?
Yeah. So I was thinking about this. This is the last section, and this is kind of like the miscellaneous category.
Here's everything else we hate.
Since we've deemed ourselves to be too ugly for YouTube, I just want to set the scene for us here. Yeah. Brett is now reading out of like a grandpa's King James Bible version of the Book of Concord.
This is just the reader's edition.
It's the reader's edition, but it's like eight.
Which I maybe shouldn't be using.
18 pounds. I don't know.
It's all good. Anyway.
Hood.
We want to hear it, though, Brett. Read it to us.
You know, this is a thing. I mean, we could read through the whole thing just because of the way it goes, but maybe just to set it up here for us.
Just probably paragraphs 1 and 2.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, for us, really, there's two sections here just talking about the Anabaptists. Then next episode we'll talk more about the latter half of this. You guys can say the word the Schwenkfeldians. Yeah, there we go.
And for historical purposes, Anabaptist is John the Baptist's daughter.
I've never heard that one.
Oh, okay. You've never heard that?
I've never heard that. Okay. No,
that's good. The Schwenkfelders.
Are you sure it's not Anabaptist? No, kidding.
It's all the same thing. What region of Germany you're from?
Oh man. Well, yeah. So I'll read the first couple paragraphs, and this can get us going here. But it says, "In order that heresies and sects may not be pinned on us silently, for in the preceding explanation we have made no mention of them, we intend at the end of this writing simply to make a list. The list will show the articles in which the heretics of our time err and teach contrary to the Christian faith and confession to which we have often referenced." And so here's the erroneous articles of the Anabaptists.
That's the Russian edition.
threw that in there. The Anabaptists are divided among themselves into many factions because one fights for more errors, another for less. However, they all in common profess a sort of doctrine that cannot be tolerated or allowed in the church and in the commonwealth and secular government or in home life.
It's the introduction.
Introduction. And within this section about the Anabaptists, there are really three sections, which are really the three estates.
What it is.
Home. Mm-hmm.
They go from church. 2 to 3 to 1 in that weird order. But yeah.
Yeah, that's right. So if you haven't read this or if you're rereading this again, there's a list of articles can't be tolerated in the church, then a section articles that can't be tolerated in domestic life. In the government, and then in domestic life. Yeah, like you say, 2, 3, 1 there in the three
estates. If you're numbering the estates in the traditional order.
Right. I don't know if we could have said that more confusingly.
Yeah. Well,
the three estates are being discussed. Anabaptists have taken it the wrong way, and they also, we are listing them out of order.
We're going out with a bang right here.
That's right. All right. Yeah.
So
people won't get to 434.
Well, if they stayed with us this long, that's not going to turn them away. So I think we should start by rehashing who the Anabaptists today are.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to be like driving down the highway in Lake Country, Minnesota, and like
run over an Anabaptist.
Well, you might there, but you're not going to find like First Anabaptist Church.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or like,
Yeah, in central Minnesota, Lakes Country, there have been many times I've had to avoid Anabaptists on the road.
Yeah, so
literally.
The primary ones are the Amish and the Mennonites.
Those are today's most famous Anabaptists.
And the Hutterites. Mm-hmm. Do you know the difference between a Hutterite and a Mennonite?
Hutterites have amazing chicken. I remember buying from there.
I'm going to go back. Brett and I lived in the same area for a while.
And their articles of confession. The chicken is right there.
Yeah. However bad their views on baptism and the three estates are.
They got great chicken.
And wild blueberries are fantastic. Beyond compare. If you can get into heaven on good blueberries, they got the front row seat. What were you saying, Jason? The Hutterites?
Yeah,
the what's the difference between a Hutterite and a Mennonite?
Yeah.
Is this a joke or is this a...
I was going to say an H and two T's.
Okay.
Wow. All right. So there. Who else? Are there any other... there are some more...
Those are the big three.
Yeah. But there's some more...
like offshoots?
Anabaptism, if that's the thing, flows into some other more mainstreamy kind of thinking.
On the back end of the Baptists... Mm-hmm. Not quite an overlap there, but some of the fundamentalist Baptists, I think, would have some affinity for Anabaptist doctrine.
Mm-hmm. If you were to look at or go to an Anabaptist of the time that they were writing the formula here, would they look like the Hutterites and the Amish and so on? Or they just didn't have some of those cultural things?
Yeah, a lot of what the Amish and the Mennonites, I don't have any experience with Hutterites other than knowing about their existence. That's a cultural thing more than it is, it's a religious thing, but the Amish are a specific kind of Dutch or German, and the Mennonites are along those lines too. Menno Simons was their founder. And, I mean, at what point in time are you actually able to find a line between cultural and confessional on some of these things? Because those distinctions 300-400 years ago didn't exist.
And remind me, like, as we go back in history and we look at the Anabaptists, how they came about, a lot of it was around the same time of the Reformation. And so what is being addressed in these different, the four groups, like the Schwenkfeldians, the Anabaptists are addressed here, there's New Arians that are addressed.
In the anti-Trinitarian
group, yep. So you have these guys that are kind of developing around this time historically, and kind of on the coattails of the Reformation, right? The freedom to kind of push back and the freedom to say, well, no, we're not with the Pope either. We're going to go this direction, and we're going to take it a step further. Luther doesn't go far enough. That kind of mentality, I think, is some of the history. Am I correct on that? As I understand, I remember that's a hugely broad brush. I mean, it's very broad.
No, it is. We've addressed this several times. The main error of historical analysis of the Reformation is that Luther wanted to start something new. And so Luther pushes back against the Reformation, and almost immediately after he survives, it's basically when the Catholic Church doesn't wipe him off the map, then people are like, oh, look, I can start something new too. And so you have Andreas Karlstadt and Thomas Münzer, and then you have, the proto-Calvinist reformers like Calvin, and Calvin isn't a proto-Calvinist, but you know what I mean. The early Calvinist reformers, all of a sudden, everyone wants to start something new. And right along those times, you've got Henry VIII doing the exact same thing for entirely political reasons, not religious at all. And so the English Reformation, there are undercurrents of theology to the English Reformation. Robert Barnes was a student and friend of Luther, and things like that. But you have people starting new things for new reasons. And this is kind of the thread of history that we put the Anabaptists under. And so a lot of Anabaptist, all it really means is rebaptizer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. And that's I wanted to just get into the, there's like a few paragraphs in this section. There's a list of different errors, but a few of them talk about baptism. And I guess for the lack of, I don't think it actually says age of accountability, but that just the Lutherans here dealing with that as an error. And I mean, that has,
they would have rejected infant baptism.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
And that,
yep.
And that's where some things get a little confusing, is because there are non-Anabaptist quote unquote groups today that would also reject infant baptism and would baptize based on what we call credo baptism, or those who have made a confession of faith or profession of faith, and they are declaring their commitment, if you will, or you know, for lack of a better way to say it, to Christ by baptism. So that is a similar thing that's happening here with the Anabaptists, who would have rejected outright their anyone having come in with infant baptism, and infant baptism.
If you look at item number 4 under this section, so mm-hmm. it says, children who are not baptized are not sinners before God, but righteous and innocent in their innocence because they have not yet gained the use of their reason. And that's the key phrase.
Yep.
Children are saved without baptism. According to their assertion, children do not need baptism. Therefore, they reject the entire teaching about original sin, what belongs to it. And mm-hmm. so that paragraph sums up what Lutherans are rejecting about
William Lane Craig.
Anabaptist doctrine.
The Anabaptist. Remember that?
Yeah.
Wasn't that William Lane Craig's argument, that this whole argument that God kind of overlooks the sin of children because they are, you know, don't have the reason, they're not of the right age, they're whatever, all those things.
And the evidence that God does not overlook the sin of children is that children die. Mm-hmm. And death is the consequence of sin. And you have to be very careful in having conversations with people who disagree about you, because if you do it in such a direct way, it can sound inconsiderate or unloving.
Right.
And we don't want to do that. But in reality, the error isn't necessarily in the failure to baptize children. That's the consequence. The error is that faith is tied to reason. Mm-hmm. And that's that phrase right in the middle.
Yeah,
that
the use of reason.
And so these are not official categories, although they are talked about in the last 500 years of Lutheran history. There are two basic types of faith that Lutherans recognize. There's saving faith and reflective faith. And saving faith is always a miracle. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, whether they're an adult being converted for the first time or whether they're an infant at baptism, that saving faith is a miracle based on like a passage like Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, saved you. And you read that whole thing. And so every time a person comes to faith, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, by God's grace and by His action, divine monergism, right? Reflective faith is the ability to consciously reflect on your faith and to grow in trust based on maturity, based on experience, based on different things like that.
I've been here before, and He's got me through.
Yep.
That kind of faith. That, yeah.
Yeah. And
that's the reflective faith.
Yeah, we see reflective faith in the Psalms. You know, David mm-hmm. talks about his trust maturing. We see reflective faith in the life of Paul. Well, he talks about various things like that. But the problem with tying saving faith to reason is evangelism ends up becoming an intellectual assent to a series of doctrine and truths. And like passages in James would negate that, right? That, well, the demons also know the right answers, but mm-hmm. they don't have faith.
Sure. Yeah.
And so you have the consequence of original sin being death. Plus, the Bible tells us we don't need to become less like children to be saved. We need to become more like children to be saved. Unless you become like one of these, you will not see the kingdom of God, right? Jesus, like, suffer not the children to come to me. Mm-hmm. He says that. And so the Lutheran assessment of this Anabaptist foundation mm-hmm. is that you've inverted the whole process. Is that, no, you need to have that blind trust, that unquestioning
trust.
The saving faith.
Prior to.
Yeah. And no matter when that happens in the timeline of your earthly life, the saving faith is always a miracle.
Mm-hmm. At baptism.
Baptism.
Hearing the word preached and
being this
converted.
Is, yeah, so what you bring up, then this is what negates the appeal to, but the thief on the cross, the thief on the cross, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was not baptized, so it proves that baptism doesn't save. No, the thief on the cross was in fact saved by the proclamation and application of the word of God, literally from God himself, and that's the exact same way that baptism says.
Same kind of grace.
Same word, yep. Same grace, same intent.
Yep.
And so the main argument that the Lutherans have against the Anabaptists is you guys are missing out on the means of grace. You are missing out on the way of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting, and really, this is just a listing of, they don't really flesh this out very much, but...
There's not much more in the Solid Declaration, if I remember right.
Which is okay, it's just, I appreciate they actually mention this, because I think that this is probably, I mean, people in general American Christianity maybe aren't Anabaptist in this strict sense, but they definitely have this kind of
mentality
well, viewpoint.
That's why I said William Lane Craig. We did that episode on him where he was talking about denying original sin, and by he's such an intelligent man, and I will give him that.
Yeah.
I mean, he's brilliant, but his reasoning on this was just silly, but it's a common thing you hear. It's not just William Lane Craig. This is within the church itself. This isn't outside of, in a lot of that mentality, like we've referenced that age of accountability. There are a lot of churches who teach this age of accountability. So even if they might teach, they might be sinners, but they're not accountable for their sin yet. There's some spectrum there where you're making this argument that that somehow kids are okay because they're okay. And that is what the Lutherans here
are
rejecting.
Right.
The kids are not all right. And so
the kids are not all right.
Where this has crept into the church now with this age accountability is that a large portion of the Protestant church after the Reformation, sees baptism as something that we do, as an act of obedience, or in the actual Baptist church, the terminology is an ordinance. God issues a command, and you obey according to that command. And so Baptists don't deny baptism. They disagree about what it is and when it should happen. So that's kind of the SBC sort of thing. There's also groups where I've had trouble wrapping my brain around this since I was exposed to it. The college I went to after going to the Free Lutheran Bible College here, just to get work on my bachelor's done, was Oklahoma Christian University. And we've talked about this. And OCU is a college of the Church of Christ, not the United Church of Christ, but the Church of Christ. And I got to orientation week as the age of a college junior. I was counted as a freshman because there's no way they're going to accept credits from FLBC.
Back in those days,
kids at the opening gathering were talking about, I was baptized 7 times this summer while I worked at camp. And everyone was like, whoa. and it was done as evidence of recommitting your life to Christ. It wasn't even, you know, like the Baptists are like, okay, it's the ordinance. But now it is... I mean, there's no difference for some denominations between that and going up for an altar call. It's like, I'm just super serious about my faith. And the whole thing is baptism something God does for us or something we do for God?
Yeah, that's the bottom line.
Yep.
That's the question you have to ask. That's where I start with, I've had multiple conversations recently with individuals talking about, I don't really buy into the infant baptism thing. It really comes down to, do you believe in two doctrines? It's not just that. It's also, do you believe in the perseverance of the saints in the sense of once saved, always saved? Because the evidence they point to is if baptism saves, there are people who were baptized that aren't saved, therefore baptism doesn't work because once you're saved, you're always saved. And that also is not what Scripture teaches. So you have that doctrine, and then you have the other side of it of, you know, what you just mentioned. And that's the whole, is it God's doing or is it our doing? And if it's God's doing, and we have to look at it, and we've done episode after episode on this.
Literally 16 episodes on it.
But it's this whole idea of every time that baptism is mentioned in a prescriptive way, that this, or even describing what baptism is doctrinally, you have this nature of salvation tied to it. It's either a clean conscience or a death to our old selves and a resurrection to newness of life. All of this is resurrection language. All of this is life language. All of this is salvation language. And so if that's what, and that's why I can't get my mind past that. And if that's the case, this is a gift for children. This is a gift for adults. This is a, who believe. This is a gift for but it's a one-time thing. It's described in Scripture as a one-time event. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That whole dynamic. God is doing something. That's your biggest argument, and that's where the Anabaptists, yeah, I think, would right. also fall short.
Yeah, and so the. A great conversation here.
Except we got two whole sections to cover in 3 minutes.
I was going to say, there's a great section here of things against just intolerable things that just really making proper distinctions between the two realms in terms of left-hand, right-hand realm, the two kingdoms as we also know it. Just good questions that people bring up and they get tied up. This feels very modern too. This list, and then the last section about
domestic life.
Yeah.
Both of those are probably two realms issues.
Yeah. All of these are intensely practical though.
That's right. Yep.
Like very much the church is facing this thought process still today, and these rejections are important.
Yeah. And so we would go back 500 years ago and. To be honest, I'm sure Jordan Cooper has done a deep dive on all of this. And I mean, if you want to hear 4.5 hours on Anabaptist theology, I'm sure you can go on his YouTube page and find it. And it would be well worth your time.
Yeah.
We're summarizing and we're looking, what do Lutherans believe in regard to this? Yeah. The earliest Anabaptists and honestly, some of the later ones too, though, to a lesser extent, have some kind of theocratic proclivities, we'll call them, that there's no king but Christ kind of stuff to that. And so they think swearing fealty to an earthly government is in itself sinful. Mm-hmm. And so the actual implications of this is you cannot hold government office, you cannot go to war. Amish and Mennonites are notoriously pacifistic
and communal.
Yep. And so one of the more interesting ones, number 5 in the second section, under the New Testament public offices cannot, without injury to conscience, impose capital punishment on evildoers. Mm-hmm. And so the natural outcome of Anabaptist theology is that capital punishment is wrong for the can't obey government reasons, that level. Now, I think there's probably a bigger conversation to be had about capital punishment, but Luther's argument in the Large Catechism is basically, look, it's the government's job to punish evil, and so we are required to put to death those who are guilty of certain crimes because it's an act of love to our neighbor.
Romans 13 is hard to get around.
Yep, it really is.
Yeah.
And so that's the governmental responsibilities. Those governmental responsibilities overflow into daily life. A Christian can't hold property. A Christian can't be an innkeeper, merchant, or maker of weapons.
Cutler.
A Cutler, yeah, Jay Cutler. We reject Jay Cutler.
He's out.
And married people. What's so interesting with this uber social conservative that the Anabaptists are guilty of, but divorce is okay. And it's such an interesting thing. So married people may be divorced on account of differences in faith. One may abandon the other to be married to another person who shares the faith. And that's almost an inverse of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Like, look, if someone abandons you because they disagree with your faith, let them go.
Yeah, but if at all possible,
maintain it. Yeah. And the Anabaptists are like, no, seek out that separation to be married. And so you have the very, like, not quite inclusive, but like reclusive community of the Amish that, you are
separatistic.
If you marry outside of the Amish community, you're banned.
You're shunned.
Yeah, you're shunned. So this is where the Anabaptists are, and the Lutherans just come down and. Yeah, it's not even really systematic. It's just a list. We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't like this. We don't like this. We don't like this. And the Anabaptists are on one side of the ledger, and then our next episode will be rejecting all of the various forms of Trinitarian heresies.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, looking at Article 12. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.